Coming out of the exposition of God's holy word in congregation, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together back in God's word to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 39. As we are quickly coming to the conclusion of our study of the book of Exodus, having looked at this over the last several years, we come now to chapter 39, as we have in these final chapters of Exodus, a wonderful record of how it is that God's people was faithful to do exactly what God had commanded that they should do in the construction of the tabernacle and all the various elements and accoutrements for that worship. Exodus chapter 39, and I'll read just verse 1 in your hearing. It says, "From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord had commanded Moses." Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you. And Lord, as we come before your word tonight, we are grateful to read what is recorded before us, this wonderful record of your people, your Old Testament covenant people, Israel, as they were given your commands and as they faithfully carried out what you commanded them to do. Father, what a testimony that is. And we pray that we would be faithful in that very same thing. And as we look tonight into your word, we ask that your Spirit would open the word of Scripture to our hearts, that you would incline our hearts unto your word and write your word upon our hearts. Lord, that we would be hearers of your word and that we would be doers of what it says. Lord, reinforce that conviction we have that all Scripture is God-breathed and all Scripture is profitable for us as your people. Even these ancient records of what your people did back in the Old Testament. Father, we pray that you would draw us nearer to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there are those here who do not know Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, that you would be pleased in your abounding mercy and sovereign grace to show them the need for a Savior and draw them irresistibly to that wonderful Lord who truly liberates and forgives sin. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue tonight in chapter 39, we begin by a review of what we looked at in our previous exposition. And if you were here during that exposition, you noted that we covered almost three chapters looking at that record of God's people doing what God had commanded. God gave instruction, and then there is this record of their implementation. If you'll just turn back a page or two in your Bibles, starting in chapter 36, verse 8, that's where we left off in our exposition last time. We noted there that these various parts and pieces and furniture and the construction of the tabernacle was completed. For example, in verses 8 through 13 of chapter 36, the linen curtains were constructed. In verses 14 through 18, the goat's hair curtains were constructed. And then in chapter 36, verse 19, the leather skin coverings were constructed. That, of course, was the three-layer part of this canopy, that is, this tabernacle, which, as we have looked at pictures in the past, it was a type of tent, and it had these various layers. And so we read here, God in chapter 26 of Exodus said, "You are to do this, you're to do it this way," and that's what they did concerning that covering. In chapter 36, verses 20 all the way down to verse 34 is the instructions concerning the wooden framework. If you've ever put up a tent, if you've ever gone camping, you know that you can have the material, but you have to have the frame in order to have a tent. And so that's what we read of there. God in chapter 26 told them, verses 15 through 30, about that framework. And so we read in chapter 36, they fulfilled that thing that they were commanded. Then we read of the veil of separation, chapter 36, verses 35 and 36. The entrance screen, verses 37 and 38. And then we turn to chapter 37 of Exodus. And we start to read about the various pieces of furniture. Having the construction of the tabernacle, now the various pieces of furniture that will go into that tabernacle. And the first thing that we read of is, of course, of the Ark of the Covenant, verses 1 through 9. They constructed the Ark, the poles to carry the Ark, just as God had said. Then we read verses 10 through 16 about the table of the bread of the presence that was constructed, verses 10 through 16. Then of the golden lampstand, verses 17 down through verse 24. And then we read in the remaining verses of chapter 37 about the altar of incense and then the anointing oil and the incense. Of course, the oil was used for anointing. The priest was to anoint with that sacred oil these various pieces of furniture. And that was also used to anoint the priests themselves as they were to carry out those priestly duties. And so we read about the oil and about the incense. Turning to chapter 38, we noted last time the altar of burnt offering. That's where they did the sacrificing, where they slayed the animals and made the sacrifice, verses 1 through 7. Verse 8, we read about the bronze basin. This is where the priests would wash. They had to wash their hands and they had to wash their feet as they performed their priestly duties. Then in chapter 38, verses 21 all the way down to verse 31, we read that record of the various materials for the construction of the tabernacle, kind of moving forward after the courtyard is constructed. And we read there in those final verses of that chapter, chapter 38, that there were three elements, precious metals, that were used and the amount of which they were used. For example, in chapter 38, verse 24, we read about the gold. A little over a ton of gold was used, quite a lot amount of gold. Then we read verses 25 through 28 about the silver that was used. How much silver was used? Almost 4 tons of silver. And then finally, verse 29 through 31, the bronze, which was used, about 2.5 tons. So quite a bit of these precious metals. You say, where did they get all of this? Well, remember, whenever they left out of Egypt in the Exodus, God permitted them in His gracious providence to plunder the Egyptians so that they had all of these things. Remember, the Israelites, they were servants. They were slaves. They didn't own anything. And yet God provided so that these things could be accomplished. And as they left, they took these things and they were used for the construction of the tabernacle. Now, when we come to chapter 39, we come here to another continuing record of them doing what God had commanded. And chapter 39 is taken up primarily, at least down through verse 31, with the issue of preparing the priestly garments. That's the main thing that we see here. The record of that, of course, is actually found in Exodus chapter 28. And so, as we did in our last exposition, we don't have to go through all of those details again, because here we have the statement of them just doing what they were told and obeying what God had said. And so we see an outline of chapter 39 is that in verses 1 through 31, we have the preparation of the priestly garments. And they are given here, the various elements. They are recorded that they made all of the things necessary for the priest to be properly dressed. Then, verses 32 through 42, the presentation of all of the completed work. And it's kind of a summary statement of everything. The tabernacle, the furniture, the priestly garments, everything. All of that was brought before Moses so that Moses could inspect it. And he did. And then finally, in verse 43 of this chapter, we have Moses as he proclaims a blessing on all the wonderful work that was done. So, first of all, in verses 1 through 31, we have this record of the preparation of the priestly garments. God, in chapter 28, gave very detailed instructions regarding what the priests were to wear when they did their work for the Lord. The high priest, Aaron, and the ordinary priest, his assistants, his sons, they had special garments that they were to wear. There was, in the very preparation of these garments and in the wearing of them, this dignity, this reverence that spoke to the way they were dressed. There was, yes, even a formality to how they dressed. It communicated something about what they were doing. Certainly the priests, it was not kind of a come as you are, wear whatever you want to wear, be comfortable and be casual. No, they were ministering in the presence of the living and true God. And so they were to dress a certain way. Now that's not something that they came up with, saying, well, it would be good we dressed a certain way. That's what God said that they were to do. You are doing a most holy, consecrated, set-apart service. You are coming into my presence. You are to be dressed a certain way. The work that you are doing is of such dignity, it is of such importance, that you are to dress in a way that bespeaks what you are doing. Congregation, we recognize that uniforms, and we talked about this in chapter 28 when we looked at the details, uniforms are a part of many different professions. We think about policemen, we think about firemen, we think about people in the military. They have, usually their uniforms include both a casual uniform, and then they have a more formal dress that they will wear if they're going to some sort of a special ceremony or perhaps a funeral or something like that. There's a dress code and there are the casual and there is the dress. And that's kind of what's going on here. Very formal, very, very reverent in how they are dressed. You think about lawyers in a courtroom and how it is that, you know, a lawyer coming into a courtroom, they are required. They're required to wear a suit. They're required to wear a tie. And a lawyer that goes into a courtroom and is not properly dressed, the judge will call them out immediately. It is a disrespect to the judge to be dressed in a casual manner. And judges will call them out publicly on the carpet if they're not appropriately dressed. It speaks of the dignity of what they're doing in the courtroom, that it is a very dignified thing, an important thing, and therefore they're to be dressed in a manner commensurate with what they are doing in that courtroom as they seek out justice. Now, certainly we have become, as a culture, a very casual culture, haven't we? I mean, if you don't believe that, just go to Walmart and see how people are dressed. I mean, people show up and they're wearing their pajamas and their pink fuzzy house slippers to shop. What was unimaginable a few years ago is very common. And we even used to use language like wearing your Sunday best. How many of you remember that kind of phrase? Wearing your Sunday best. I mean, you dressed up. You dressed up when you went to certain occasions, when you went to a wedding, when you went to a funeral, when you came to church, you were wearing your Sunday best. And of course, all of that was communicating this idea of the dignity, the reverence, the significance of what it was we were entering into. Now, certainly, clothing changes over the years. I mean, the disciples didn't wear three-piece suits. We know that. And the change of clothing is always changing endlessly in culture. But whatever is dignified, respectable, that is an appropriate way for us as God's people to enter into worship. And this is what we see. You say, where does all of that come from? Well, it in many ways comes from the example that God Himself is laying before us here in this chapter. His priests were meeting with the Lord and doing His work, but they couldn't come just however they felt like dressing that day. They had to come the way God said they were to dress. Formal, reverent, and very dignified for that occasion. In verse number 1 of this chapter, we read about the materials that are given. It says, from blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so in verse 1 of chapter 39, basically this verse reads as just a continuation of the record that we've been reading beginning in chapter 36, verse 8, about them doing these various things as God had commanded. In fact, that's what you see at the end of verse 1, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice, if you will, in verses 2 through 7, we read here, the first piece that is recorded as having been prepared is the ephod. It says in verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, and they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and into the fine twine linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces, joined to it at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it and made like it, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twine linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. The ephod, as you may remember, in chapter 28, it was a two-piece outer garment. It covered the breast and it covered the back. And it was attached, and there were these two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. And on these onyx stones of gold, we read here that there was this inscription, verse 6, of the names of the sons of Israel. And this was a remembrance of the sons of Israel. The high priest was ministering in the stead of God's people, representing them, and the very names of the 12 tribes are there on those two onyx stones. Notice verses 8 through 21, we read about the breastpiece. The breastpiece, verses 8 and 9, we read about the fabric that it was made of. He made the breastpiece in skilled work in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled, a span of its length, and a span its breadth when doubled. This was a square piece of cloth. It was folded in half in such a way that it formed a pouch that was opened at the top. And we read here about its dimensions. It says that it was a span in length and breadth when doubled. And you may have in your Bible an indication there in the textual apparatus that a span is about 9 inches. And so this is the record that we have. That's the fabric that was used. Notice in verses 10 through 14, the four rolls of stones that were on it. It says, verse 10, they set in it four rolls of stones. A roll of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle was the first roll. And the second roll, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third roll, a jacinth, a agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth roll, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. The word filigree is a word that has to do with fine metal work. There were, verse 14, 12 stones with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its names for the 12 tribes. So here you have these 12 stones, these rolls, and you have the names of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Then, verse 15 down through verse 21, we read about the fastening of this. It says, they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold, and they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords and the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front to the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece, on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. So we have the ephod, we have the breastpiece, and of course the fastening. You had these cords and you had these rings, and that's how this breastpiece was attached, and it was held secure so that, as we read there, it would not come loose. That was very important. Notice, if you will, verse 22 through verse 26, the robe of the ephod is given. It says, he also made the robe of the ephod, woven all of blue, and the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment, with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On one hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates. A bell and a pomegranate. A bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So here we have the robe of the ephod. This instruction was originally given in chapter 28, verses 31 through 35. This was a blue woven robe for the ephod. It was seamless and it was sleeveless. It was worn immediately under the ephod. And if you've seen pictures, it's that blue piece that's under the ephod. And the hem of it is very interesting because on the hem, you had two things attached all the way around the hem. Pomegranates and bells made of gold. The pomegranates, of course, were embroidery. These were like cloth-made items that had the appearance, the likeness of a pomegranate. And they were embroidered and they were like little baubles around the hem. The significance of a pomegranate is that it is the symbol of fruitfulness. But then, alternating pomegranate bauble and the other item is what we read here, the bells made of gold. And they, of course, were there signifying the service and ministry of the high priest. You could hear those bells as he went in to the Holy of Holies. And if you didn't hear those bells, there was the question, is he still living? Or has God struck him dead? That was one of the things is that indicated that he's still moving around in there. And so this is what the high priest would wear. Notice in verse 27, we read about the coats or the tunics. It says they also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. This would be the inner garment worn under the robe. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it speaks about the turban. It says, and the turban of fine linen. This would be the headpiece for the high priest. You've probably seen pictures of it. Also in verse 28, we read about the caps. It says, and the caps of fine linen. This would be the hats worn by the ordinary priest. The high priest wore the turban or the mitre, and the other priest, the ordinary priest, wore these caps. The King James uses the word bonnets, and that's what they wore. Again, verse 28, notice, if you will, the linen undergarments is stated. It says, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen. Verse 29, we read about the sash. It says, and the sash of fine twined linen and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with needlework as the Lord had commanded Moses. Of course, the sash was this belt-like piece that went around all of this and tied together, kind of like a bathrobe. You have a piece that goes around, and we have in verse 29 the way it is constructed, again, just as God had commanded. Then notice, if you will, in verses 30 and 31, we have the last statement here of them obeying and doing what God had said. And this has to do with the engraved headband. Verse 30 says, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And so this golden plate was fastened to the turban which the high priest wore. And it was inscribed, holy to the Lord. So there we have verses 1 through 31. This record here, again, it's just kind of saying what God had commanded in chapter 28. Now we read in these verses, they did what the Lord had commanded. Now notice, if you will, with me in verses 32 and following, we read about this inspection. Having seen the preparation of the holy garments, then we have the presentation of the completed work. It says in verse 32, thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamp set in all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the golden altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for for their service as priests according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So the people of Israel had done all the work. So there what you have is basically in verses 32 through 42 is this summary statement that everything was completed, and then they brought all these things and they presented them to Moses for his inspection. See, it's all completed. Everything has been done, and he looked it over and he inspected it. And again, congregation, as we read through this chapter, if it hasn't struck you already, it should, and that is the phrases here that keep being repeated through each section of the book, or of the chapter, rather. The statements about their faithfulness to do as God had commanded. For example, notice, if you will, seven different times you have the phrase, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." We've read over that, but just notice again. Notice that it's at the end of these sections, at the end of verse 1, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." And then again, at verse 5, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." And at the end of verse 7, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." Then jump down to verse 21, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." Verse 26, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." And then again in verse 29, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." And then again in verse 31, "as the Lord had commanded Moses." Seven times that phrase is repeated. And then there is a phrase, and it's sometimes worded a little bit differently, but three different times you have a phrase basically that says, "all that God commanded Moses did." And that's found three different times. Verse 32, you have that statement. It says that the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then again in verse 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And then again in verse 43, you have that again, not worded exactly the same way, but the key word is the word "all" in each of these. "And Moses saw all the work that they had done as the Lord had commanded." And so three times you have that emphasis, after seven times the emphasis that they did as the Lord commanded, then you have three statements, they did all as God had commanded. Congregation, that tells us about this commitment to doing what God had said. And this is the record, the testimony that we read of here. And after this testimony, notice at the very end of verse 43, the very last sentence, the very last line, we have the very last thing. And that is this proclamation of blessing. It says, then, verse 43, part B, then Moses blessed them. Now, commentators discuss, what exactly did Moses bless? Did he bless the nation in general? Did he bless the things that were brought before him? That is, the furniture, the tabernacle, the robes that were ready to be put on Aaron and his sons. Did he bless that? Or did he bless the workers who had done the work of the construction? Most commentators would tell us the blessing of Moses here was on those who did the work. He blessed them for the work that they had done. John McKay says this. He says, them, in the phrase, then Moses blessed them. He says, them probably relates to those who had been engaged in the work rather than what they had produced. Because they had acted in accordance with the instructions of the covenant overlord, speaking of God himself. Moses, as covenant mediator, invokes a divine blessing on them. And so he gives this blessing, this declaration of blessing. They did all the work. They did as the Lord had commanded. They did all that the Lord had commanded. They were faithful to do that task. And Moses inspected all of this. He looked over all of this. He was careful to see that everything was done just as God had said. And then he blessed them for the fact that they had done as God had commanded. So they did all the work as the Lord had commanded. Congregation, when we think about this chapter, we obviously, most of it is taken up with the idea of the priests and of their garments. But in a very real sense, when we think about the priesthood, we as God's people today, we are a priesthood, aren't we? We are called to be God's new covenant priesthood. Whenever we gather on the Lord's Day and we come to worship, you know, there is this mentality in some churches where, you know, the people come and they sit back and they watch and observe the ministry being done. But the reality is we are all ministers and God is the audience. And so whether it is the one preaching the word or the one hearing the word and how we hear it, God is the one who is observing, and all of that is to the Lord. We are His new covenant priesthood. The priests were called to serve the Lord. Their obligation was to serve God and to be obedient and do all that the Lord had commanded. As new covenant priests, we are called to that same obligation. We are to serve the Lord, and He is to be the object of our affection, devotion, and attention in the worship and service unto Him. Indeed, we think about the catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our duty. We're to give glory to God. We are to serve as His new covenant priesthood to bring Him glory. Paul said it this way, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Secondly, the priests not only were to serve God, they were to serve the people. You think about the high priest, and we've just read through his garments and the symbolism of these garments. He had these onyx stones on his shoulders. And what were on those stones? The names of God's people, the 12 tribes, as a remembrance, the scripture says, of God's people. But more than that, he had the breastpiece and 12 stones, and they had the inscription. Each tribe of Israel, the names of God's people. And he was ministering on their behalf, representing them as mediator in that service. In a very real sense, we as God's new covenant priesthood, we are called to serve His people, to serve one another, bearing one another's burdens, encouraging, admonishing, caring, loving, serving as His people, just as the priests in the old covenant were called to do. We think about these priests wearing these garments. These garments represented something. It wasn't just, you know, this was the style of the day. This was representing realities that went beyond the mere material clothing they were wearing. It represented them as being set apart unto the Lord. It was this picture of consecration, of dedication, of reverence, of serving the Lord and recognizing that they were to be holy unto the Lord. And yet the reality is, you think about all the priests all through the centuries that did the service to the Lord on behalf of God's people, none of those high priests were really, truly holy unto the Lord. They are sinners like you and like me. But there is one who is truly holy unto the Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as our prophet, priest, and king. A prophet, priest, who is a reigning king. A priest after the order of Melchizedek. He truly holy unto the Lord. So that when we come into contact with Christ as our own personal prophet, priest, and king, then we are given robes of righteousness. Not literal robes, but we are clothed in His righteousness, and we are therefore faultless in that imputed righteousness of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this congregation was pointing somewhere. It was pointing to someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. We are so thankful, Lord, that in Your grace and mercy, You have sent Your Son, our prophet, priest, and king. And that being found in Him, we are given the best godly garments that we could ever imagine. The garments of perfect purity and righteousness, covered by the blood of Christ. Lord, it is my prayer that if there is anyone here tonight who does not know Christ as their Savior, who is not clothed with the clothing that our high priest provides, that they would turn and trust and receive Jesus. And Lord, may in that salvation You receive all the honor and all the glory. For we ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, reading the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.